Priorities. Do you have a problem with those? Trying to figure out what's next? What should I do? What's the most important? What's the least important? How do I organize? I think all of us do. And I think we do sometimes in our spiritual life also. What's the most important thing? What should we do first? You know, in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus tells us there's a whole lot of things that we don't need to worry about. He's provided for us in an absolutely marvelous way the many things that are essential for our physical life. He talks about shelter. He talks about the wonderful blessing that we have of knowing that food is going to be there and clothing is going to be there and all of those things that we don't need to have a great fear of. We don't need to be constantly worrying about. And as a matter of fact, he ends by saying, don't worry about tomorrow even. Of course, none of us do that, right? We don't worry about the future. We don't worry about what's going to happen next. That's not a concern. Huh. Oh my, don't we wish that was true? But Jesus does tell us in this passage that there are some things that we need to do first. He tells us in verse 33 that we need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that gives us a pretty good clue as to where we need to start this priority process. One of the first things we need to think about when we think about, well, what should I wear? Am I going to have enough? Is my money going to run out? Is the economy going to fall apart? Am I going to starve to death? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Because, folks, if there's no relationship with God, there's no hope. Now, I'm going to look at a series of first tonight. First things first, so to say. I'm going to look at what the Bible has to say ought to be top priorities. First one, right in the context of Matthew 6, is seek the kingdom. Most of these are going to have to do with relationships that we have for one another. And I think this one does too. Because if we don't have a relationship with God, then we have never learned to really trust. Because there's not much that's trustworthy besides God. Trust your fellow man, he's going to fail you. Trust yourself, you know that's going to fail. But we can develop the concept of trust by having a relationship with God. You know, one of the greatest destroyers of a relationship is worry. I can't trust you. I'm always worrying about what's going on, what's going to happen next. He tells us that we're not only to seek first the kingdom, but we're not to worry about tomorrow in verse 34. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. If there's any lesson that all of us need to learn, it's to let tomorrow handle tomorrow. Christianity, if it can be described in a very few words, is a religion of today. You handle today, and you handle today right. Then you'll understand what the last part of this chapter says. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And by the way, if you need some extra troubles, come see me. Be glad to dump a couple over on you. And no, I don't want yours. Each of us need to bear our own burdens, we're told, as we can. We need to understand that a trust in God enables us to be trustworthy, and therefore we can have a good relation with one another. But let's not spend all of our time here. Let's go see what else God has to say. Let's look in Matthew. This time I'm looking in the 7th chapter, and I'm going to go to verse 3. Matthew 7 and verse 3. He tells us that I need to, before I criticize somebody else, make sure that I've got the plank taken out of my own eye. Listen as I read 7:3 through 5. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. It's so easy, so very human to look out and see the faults and the sins of someone else. And so difficult to see our own. And you know why? Because then we have to be honest with ourselves. If there is one talent that a human being has, it's the ability to self-justify, to figure out some way to blame it on everybody else. some way to see it as somebody else's fault. This passage tells us first we need to remove the plank from our own eye because we can see the smallest little speck of sin in somebody else. And we can magnify that. How could they? How could they possibly do that? And we're not looking at ourselves because we downplay those. Yes, I know that's there, but surely God will forgive that because I'm working so hard for Him in other areas. We need to make sure that first we remove the plank from our own eye. And do you remember what it said? Then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. As long as that sin is in your life, it's clouding your eyes. It clouds your eyes in such a way. Well, you know, I had cataracts. I had them removed. Cataract takes a headlight and makes it out about like that. My eye is magnifying that. So that when I saw a car coming, I wouldn't see two headlights. I'd see this one great big ball of light coming at me. That's just what sin in our own life does. It's always looking for somebody else's faults that I can blow up bigger than my fault. So that I can justify myself. First, seek the kingdom. Second, make sure that we take sin out of our life. We remove the plank from our own eyes. Then we'll be able to help our brothers and sisters with sin in their life. Go to the fifth chapter of Matthew. Let's look at another one. Matthew 5, and I'm going to be looking at verse 23. Therefore, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, there's that word again. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift to God. Thoughts, actions arising from a bitter human relationship can destroy our worship to God. If you have those kind of bitterness within you, that kind of hurt, that kind of anger, Jesus said, first, before you even try to worship God, you need to do what you can. As Christians, we have to have the right attitude, the right action toward other people if we're going to have a right relationship with God. We simply cannot be bitter and angry and harsh and unloving. He tells us in Romans, the 12th chapter, that we need to have a right relationship. Verse number 12:18. If it's possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. I hope you understood what that's saying. You're not always going to be able to live peaceable with everyone. Some folks just don't want to be peaceable. Some people just don't want to get along. They don't want to be agreeable. But as much as lies within you, soft answer turns away wrath, book of Proverbs tells us. Many times it's the way we react to their actions that perpetuates this problem. Jesus tells us, if you think somebody has something against you, go to them and live peaceably. That's to be a goal first. First, we're to make sure that we are living a life that is peaceable if we're going to be what God wants us to be. And if we're not living that kind of life, then, folks, we're trying to do God's job. Look at what it says in the next verse. Beloved, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. But I'm going to take my own vengeance. God, you don't need to. I'll take care of this one myself. Ooh, I don't think any of us would look God in the eye and say that. God, I don't think you're going to be able to handle this one. I need to. No, we wouldn't do that. But you know, that's exactly what our actions say to God. When we read it, beloved, avenge yourself. Give way to wrath. Vengeance is yours. No, it doesn't say that at all. Vengeance is mine. Therefore, he says in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Not if he's hungry, stand there and say, hey, I hope you're hungry, dude. After treating me that way. No. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We first need to live peaceably among All men. All men. Look in Matthew, the 6th chapter, as we come to another one of these first passages that help us to set a proper priority in our life. I'm looking at verse 14. 6:14 of Matthew. It said, if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I hope we're all honest enough with ourselves to recognize we all have trespasses. We all have sins. And I'm sure we all want God to forgive us our sins. But first, we have to be forgiving people. We have to forgive men their trespasses. Is that hard? Oh, my, yes. That's harder for some people than it is for others. Some people are just by nature very easygoing and very forgiving people. Other people are very hard. You mess with them and you're in trouble. They're never going to forgive and they're never going to forget. And they're never going to heaven. It's just that plain. If we won't forgive, we won't forget, then the Father won't forgive us. If we refuse to forgive others, we forfeit our own forgiveness by God. That's an awful thought. We sang tonight about the land of an unclouded sky. And I'll tell you, in Ohio, in the winter, those days are precious. Those sunny days, I get so tired of cloudy skies. They just sap my energy. Man, when that sun comes out, I don't know if I'm vitamin D deprived or what, but doesn't it do good things for you and for your mood? Land of an unclouded sky. That's talking about heaven, folks. We just sang about wanting to go there. But first, we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Paul came across this thought in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Let's start with 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Did you catch that, bearing with one another? Do some people just rub you the wrong way? Just aggravate you? Sure they do. Be honest. We're to bear with one another. And we're to forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. And you know why? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not an option. If we want to be forgiven as Christ has forgiven us, then we've got to be forgiving people. We can't hold grudges. We can't hold anger. We need to understand that we are to be the people of God. Now, I've talked about four different firsts in our relationships with one another tonight. How do we do that? You know, it's fairly easy to stand up here and say, you need to do this. It's a whole lot harder to be standing up here telling myself, and so do you, Don. So do you. How are we supposed to do it? Well, look in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be going to the 8th chapter and verse 3. Paul's writing about the churches of Macedonia. And he says in the second verse that they had a great trial of affliction. That area is very mountainous. They have real problems with earthquakes. They have problems with drought. Still do. Macedonia today is a country that's often having difficulty, often having problems. But the church there had a great trial of affliction, but in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. He's talking about a contribution. He said, these are poor folk, and these poor folk have been having a bad time. I mean, a great affliction. But even though they were having a great affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they still abounded in the riches of their liberality. When I think of this, I can't help but think of that widow and her few little mites. He doesn't say they gave great big amounts. He said they gave of their poverty and they abounded in riches of their liberality. They gave all they could give and then a little bit more. For, he says, I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give, imploring with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of their ministry. They understood that's what God wanted them to do, therefore they were doing all that they could do it. As a matter of fact, not only everything they had the ability to do, but more than what they had the ability to do. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we're talking about tonight? All of these firsts that we're talking about? First forgive, first get the beam out of your own eye, first seek the kingdom. Those are hard things to do. God's asking to do everything that we can in our ability, then beyond our ability. How did they do it? Let's look at what they said. Let's look at verse 5. It says, not only as we had hoped. Paul said, I had an idea in mind of what they could probably give. He knew their circumstance. He already described it as a great trial of affliction. He knew he wasn't going to go up there and get huge chestfuls of money. He said, but they did not only what we hoped. And here's the answer to how you do it. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. They first recognized that their responsibility was to God. Just like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife. He didn't say, oh, this Potiphar, I can't do that because that would be a shame against your husband. You remember what he said? I can't do that because that's against God. It's against God. These folks said, I'm going to give everything I can and then a little bit more because I trust God will carry me through. I first gave himself to God. Folks, no matter what we do, if we don't have first given ourselves to God, then it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. What was it Paul said was going to happen? Thessalonians? Jesus and his fiery angels are going to come taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. Are you obeying the gospel of Christ? When you look at your life, well, even more important than that, when God looks at your life, is he going to see somebody who's seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? Is he going to see somebody who's trying to remove the planks out of your own eyes? Somebody who first wants to be reconciled, not wait for him. Well, I'll forgive him if he'll come and ask. Did Jesus wait for you to ask him before he went to the cross? Did he wait for anybody to ask him? As a matter of fact, he went there alone, folks. Everybody turned their back and left. He didn't wait to be asked. He didn't wait for a bit. Does Jesus see us as forgiving people? One that have given themselves to God. Those are questions we all need to ask ourselves. We need to hold that mirror of the gospel up in front of us, as James talks about, and not be forgetful, but to see what's there. To be honest with ourselves. Because we're going to have to give an answer on that great and wonderful day when Jesus comes again. Well, it might be a great and terrible day if we still have the plank in our eye. If we still have the grudge in our heart. If we're still seeking the world. And we haven't given ourselves to God. Where are you? Please, can we help? Can we pray with you, pray for you, encourage you and help you in any way? Nothing would give us greater joy and nothing would give heaven greater joy than one of God's children to come home. Please, won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?